So we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first of all, for a reading, and the first verse of the chapter. First Corinthians 15, and the verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. I'll end there at the end of verse 11. And then if you turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, just while you're turning, let me point out something that's quite important for us to remember. And talk there in that passage about this great list of people who saw the risen Saviour. You know, you've got this, some individuals named, but then he talks as well about these 500 brethren at once, and some of them are still alive at the time. Today you'll be told that by the secular society, you know, the resurrection is just a big hoax, it's a big myth. Well, the evidence there in the text, even in this portion, would remind you, you know, when this is written, here's Paul writing to people, and he's saying Christ appeared to 500 or so people. And more than that, he says, they're still alive today, go and ask them, go and talk to them. They'll tell you what they saw. They'll tell you that they met with Christ. Our faith doesn't rest in the dark. We've got good reason for the faith that we have. Anyhow, turning to Ephesians 3, where will we pick up our reading? We'll turn perhaps, if we look at verse 5, we're really cutting into it a little bit. It's talking about the mystery of Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And we'll end there at the end of verse 9. In quite a number of areas of life, it's important not only to do the right thing, but to do the right thing with the right motivation, or at least with the right attitude. If you tell a child to go and tidy their room, it makes a world of difference whether if they do it, you know, they go and they do what they're told, but they do it while stamping around and slamming doors and so on, muttering under their breath, being very resentful. That's a world apart from the child who willingly goes and tidies the room without complaint. It's very different. In a workplace, an employee who's happily getting on with his job is very different from one who does exactly the same work, but who does it while constantly complaining about the management. conducting ourselves with the right attitude is so important. Not just to do the right thing outwardly, but to do it with the right heart. And that's the case when it comes to serving the Lord. When we look to serve God, it's not just about doing the outward things right. We're to serve him with a right heart, with a right motivation. You know, service for the Lord, it's never to be a drudgery or a chore. It's never just to be a means of pacifying our conscience, making us feel a little bit better. Service for God ought to be conducted with gladness, with joy, with gratitude to the Lord. And you know, gratitude, that theme is something that stands out here in this portion as Paul speaks about his service for the Lord. This idea of gratitude. He's spoken in verse 6 about how God has brought together Jew and Gentile, made them fellow heirs, members of the same body, co-participants of the same promise. And it's all done through Christ. It's all brought about by means of the gospel. And then he comes to verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. That is, he was made a minister of the gospel. He counts himself a blessed man to be a minister of the gospel. And it's worth pointing out there that, you know, that word minister, it basically means servant. That's the word, really, servant. The word is derived from the verb to run, and it speaks of one who really runs to fulfill his master's commands. Now, you could think of Paul as a minister of the gospel in terms of his official capacity. He was officially an ordained man set apart to the work by the Lord as an apostle, also by the church through the laying on of hands. He'd been set apart as a minister of the gospel in that more official form. But you can also think of him as a minister of the gospel in that basic sense, in that he's simply a servant of the Lord. He's a servant tasked with upholding, with presenting the gospel to a sin-darkened world. He's a servant who is running to fulfill this task of speaking of Christ with the gospel. And certainly when you take that more basic sense, you could describe each one of us who are saved as ministers of the gospel in that sense. You might not be ordained into an official role in the church, you know, as a minister in a pulpit, as we think of that term. You might not be a pastor in a church, but there's this basic sense in which you who are saved, you're a servant of Christ. And therefore, you're a servant of the gospel. Because Christ tasks all his people to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a commission for all of us. In that sense, we could say we're servants of the Lord, servants of the gospel. But I want you to notice particularly how Paul feels about this service to which he has been called. He goes on in verse 7 to say, I was made a minister, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of God's power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you like what's happening there, Paul is just standing back in amazement that he has such a privilege to serve the Lord in this way. Here he is, he's a servant of God. And more than that, not only is he doing the right thing, but he's doing it with the right attitude. He's doing it with gratitude to his God. And therefore tonight, just as we look at these verses before us, I want to take the theme with you of gaining gratitude in service. Gaining gratitude in service, or thankfulness to the Lord in service. There's a vast difference between doing the right thing with the right motivation, with gladness, with joy, with gratitude, and on the other hand, doing the right thing with a spirit of drudgery or even resentment. So how do you gain gratitude to the Lord as you serve him? Well, the first thing to mention is to recognize your unworthiness. Recognize your unworthiness. Having said that God made him a minister of the gospel by grace, look at how Paul considers this appointment in verse 8. You have here, it's a statement of shock. Shock that such a thing could be possible. He says, unto me. unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. It's as if he's saying there, you know, I wouldn't be as surprised if this task was given to someone else, but it's hard to take it in. This task was given to me, less than the least of all saints. Now let me stress something about that statement. I put it to you that you shouldn't conclude from that statement that Paul actually was the worst of all believers. It simply doesn't tie in with the rest of the Bible to take it that way, or even history, to conclude that Paul is literally the worst Christian ever to live, the least of all believers. In fact, you know, the Lord honoured him, made him an apostle. His life evidences extreme faithfulness to Christ, despite huge cost to himself. So in reality, Paul isn't less than the least of all saints. Really, I suggest to you those words, they're telling you more about Paul's estimation of himself than about God's estimation of him. Now, they're inspired words. They convey truth that God wants us to know. But it's not so much revealing what God thinks of Paul. It's revealing to us what Paul thinks of Paul, how he views himself. Here he is, and he looks at himself as the least, in fact, less than the least of all saints. If you like, it doesn't make sense, but it's one word in the Greek, and it's something like leastest or something like that, or most least or beyond least, even as if it was possible. He's saying, I'm just the lowest of all, far below the lowest of all, if such a thing is possible, and yet the Lord should honour me to make me his servant in this fashion. And I suppose the point is that Paul is serving Christ with humility. He's grateful to the Lord because he recognises his unworthiness. Now, this is not mock humility. Paul isn't just putting this on. He truly believes himself to be the least of saints. He's less than the least, he says. And that's how he considers himself. Now, why does he think that of himself? Why does he come to that conclusion? I put it to you that it's because he's never forgotten where he came from. He's never forgotten where he came from. Now, Paul rejoices to be a forgiven man, but he's not a forgetful man. He rejoices that his sins are forgiven, but he still remembers those sins. We were reading from 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 9, Paul describes himself as, he says, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I shouldn't really have that term, that title. I don't deserve it. Rather, I don't deserve it. Why? Why does he think that? He says, because I persecuted the church of God. He's talking especially there back of his unsaved days. And there he was a zealous Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was wreaking havoc in Christ's church. He was persecuting the church, attacking Christ, ultimately. And that history, that sinful past, it still weighs heavy upon Paul's mind. Now, it's not that he's fearing God's wrath over it. He's forgiven. He knows he's forgiven. Yet, as he remembers his sins of the past, as he thinks of all that he did in opposition to Christ, he recognizes, I do not deserve God's grace. I don't deserve anything from God. Paul, though he knows the grace of God, is so very conscious of his own unworthiness. And that's why he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15 saying, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that's how he felt. I'm chief. In his mind, he is the greatest sinner that ever lived. He's so aware of his shortcomings before God, and as he thinks about his unworthiness, he just marvels that God could use someone like him. How remarkable, he thinks, that God should forgive any man, should make any man his servant, but how much more remarkable that God should forgive me and make me a servant. That's his attitude here as he serves the Lord. I wonder, do you recognize your unworthiness before God? Do you have a heart that is sensitive to your many sins, the many sins of your past before you knew Christ, and even the sins of the present as you so often fail to serve him fully and faithfully? Are you aware of your sin? Are you sensitive to it? Have you recognized it? I am unworthy to do anything for God. In fact, I'm only fit for hell. If it's not for God's grace, that's us. We're only fit for hell. It's when you get to that place, when you recognize your sin, that there is a real gratitude in your heart that drives you to serve. We were thinking earlier in the Bible club of that servant forgiven the massive debt. And I suppose the natural thing that should have followed there was that he would then forgive others. Well, there's great motivation for that because he's first been forgiven so much. Well, I suppose it's the same sort of principle here. Paul's thinking, how amazing that the Lord has done such a thing for me. How wonderful it is to be saved and to have the ability to serve him. The Lord has been so good. There's this gratitude for the goodness of God, the mercy of God that drives service. You don't serve God because it gains you something or pacifies your conscience or looks good before men. Those aren't the right reasons. You serve God because you rejoice in the fact that he's taken someone like you, someone like me, so unworthy, and he's given you a role before him. I wonder, are you like John the Baptist who spoke of Christ and said, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Now think of that. That's quite a degrading task. The feet in those days, you're walking through dusty country and sandals and so on, and the feet were dirty. It's quite a degrading task in some ways to bend down and you know, be working with someone's feet. And there's John the Baptist saying, "I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. I'm not unworthy to come near the Saviour's feet and work at something as menial and small as that. I'm not worthy." When you get to that place and see the extent of your sin, and therefore the grace of God that's been shown to you, it breeds gratitude. Gratitude to know Christ. Gratitude to give your all for Christ. In service for Christ. So here's the first thing. Recognize your unworthiness. Recognize your unworthiness. Praise God he has stooped down to pick up so little as us. And then use us for his glory. Also secondly, recognize the task. Recognize the task. The task that you're performing will often have a big impact on how you think of it. If you're given some task that's totally irrelevant, that really is worthless, that doesn't do anything of value, then the temptation is there to, yes, perform it, but to do so with bitterness. In Greek mythology, you have the story of King Sisyphus, who was made to endlessly roll the huge boulder up the steep hill, and yet the boulder was enchanted so that as he gets near the top, it always rolls away from him, and he's consigned to an eternity of useless, vain, pointless effort, rolling this stone back up and down, up the hill continually, at least according to that Greek myth. Now, I know that's only a myth, there's no truth to it, but if you think of that setting, it would be a bitter task to perform, because it's all in vain. You're doing all this work and it never gets you anywhere, it never achieves anything, it's just pointless, it's worthless, it's a foolish task. But look at what Paul is tasked with doing here. In verse 8, he is tasked with going to Gentiles. And remember, we thought of that word previously in Ephesians. It's dealing with those who are by nature outside of covenant with God. They are foreigners to God. They are strangers to his grace. They are a people in the dark. And Paul's task is going to these Gentiles, these strangers, and bringing them the good news, the gospel. And he describes it here as preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is rejoicing because he's not called to do something small or something insignificant. Rather, he's given one of the greatest tasks there could be, to preach among the Gentiles, to declare the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a good way to think of the gospel, by the way. You know, when you present the gospel to someone, you're not just wanting someone to adopt a set of theoretical principles. It's not just about getting people to quote the right facts or pray the right worded prayer. you're wanting to introduce people to Christ himself. It's not just about getting the points ticked off. It's about introducing people to Christ. It's that they might see something of the unsearchable riches of Christ. As you witness for the Saviour, it's a case of showing forth him, looking to show forth his beauty so that others might desire him. You're lifting up Christ, the person, that he might draw all men onto himself. And that is a high privilege. To go to those in the darkness of sin, those who are heading to hell, those who have no hope in this world, and to present to them the glorious Saviour, the one who can rescue and redeem, the one who is the altogether lovely one, the one who has these unsearchable riches. That's a privilege. Paul is given this privilege of declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that is beneficial. It's worthwhile. And by that means God is pleased, as verse 9 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Literally, to make all men see. It's to illuminate to all, to shed light on. He's shedding light on this mystery. We were thinking of it in recent weeks. Gentiles coming unto God the same as Jews through Christ as one body. Co-participants, fellow heirs. It's this preaching of the gospel that's opened up to all who will come. And by his preaching, men are illuminated by truth. They're brought into this fellowship. So Paul's task is one that brings great benefit. It sets up Christ, that his glory, that his riches might be seen. And it brings great benefit to many souls as they're gathered onto him, saved from hell, given the everlasting blessings of God. Now, it's worth remembering, Paul's labour didn't always look that exciting or dramatic. Now, there were certainly times that did, but there were many times where things just looked like they were going badly wrong. You know, he was hounded out of cities, he was opposed with bitterness by his people, the Jews, he faced times of famine and nakedness and peril and sword and all the rest. So don't think that he had a nice, lovely, easy task. But it was a task that brought great blessing. Because ultimately what he was doing, he wasn't just suffering needlessly, he wasn't just drifting through his life. He was tasked with declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ, presenting a Saviour who is above and beyond anything we could hope for, and presenting him to a needy world. And you know, that's what you're called to do, child of God. Now, maybe not as a minister in a pulpit, but as a believer going through your daily life, as you go out into this world in day-to-day living for Christ, you're tasked with declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ that is seen in the gospel. You're tasked with being an instrument for the turning of men from darkness to light, making them see, to perceive and enjoy this great fellowship of God's gospel. You're not called to something that's meaningless. Now, it might look like that. Quite often it looks quite like that. It looks fairly mundane, fairly meaningless for some. It maybe looks like a mother in her home and she's faithfully living, witnessing to her children. And that's the main course of the day. And it doesn't look like much, perhaps, at least in the sight of the world. And yet what's being done there, as that mother would look to faithfully serve the Lord, well, she's used to set forth these unsearchable riches of Christ to her family. Or it might be a man or a woman in the workplace, leading a godly life, leaving this great witness for Christ just by the manner of living and a word spoken in season to those around. It might not look like much. But what is it? It's a showing forth of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So bear this in mind. Your task, where the Lord has placed you, it might not look very grand on the outside. But remember, your task is a noble one. A high calling. God has entrusted you in some capacity, child of God, to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what you're doing as you simply speak the gospel. As you show forth Christ's great infinite love, his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, his sufferings, his glory and power. It's all there as you bring the gospel message. You have a high calling. And when you recognize that you have a high calling, it should not breed a spirit of drudgery, but rather a spirit of gratitude. Praise God that he's given us, we undeserving people, the task of serving him in this way by showing forth the glory of Christ. What a privilege. So if you're going to rekindle gratitude in your service for God, remember first of all your unworthiness, even to unlatch the Saviour's shoe, never mind to do what we're called to do. What a noble calling it is, remember it, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, bringing gospel light to darkened men. But also, lastly, as well as recognizing our unworthiness and recognizing the task, we could say recognize God's work. Recognize God's work. I imagine another thing that could breed contempt as you perform any task is if you feel that you've been given something that is utterly beyond you, something that's it just can't be done. Now, you might trudge on in that task out of duty, but if you feel that there's no possible way for you to do what you've been called to do, you could very easily despair. In order to conquer that, it's so important to get your eyes on God's work. That is, to recognize the things that God has already done for you and to recognize what he continues to do for you. And I want you to see verse 7 here, where Paul describes his ministry, his service. He was made a minister of the gospel, in verse 7, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul is a minister, a servant, and he's able to serve the Lord in this gospel task because the Lord has gifted grace to him and has actively exerted his power in Paul's life. And really there are those words, it summarizes all of God's working for Paul. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I suppose first of all at the very foundational level, as Paul thinks of God making this gift of grace toward him, he's reminded of that first time when he met with Christ truly, when God's mighty power was exerted. And there he was a Christ-hating Pharisee. He was spitting out threatenings against the church. He was kicking against the pricks. And by God's mighty power, he was turned into a humble servant of Christ, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was by God's grace that Paul had any personal knowledge of the gospel, because God had first worked mightily in his heart, turning him from away from his sinful, self-righteous pride onto Christ. By God's work in him, Paul was able also to tell of the gospel that he understood personally, that he had experienced personally. By God's grace, he'd experienced the gospel. His life had been turned around and he could tell it. Tell it from experience. So it is with you who are saved. You ought to have gratitude as you serve the Lord because, well, God has worked powerfully in your life, even converting you to make you a servant. Now think of it, he could have left you as a slave in your sin. He could have left you like that. You had no right to God's working in you. He could have left you as a slave in your sin, but instead he powerfully worked to make you a servant of the Saviour. As one who has experienced the gospel blessings, you know Christ. God has made you to know Christ. All that you are by God's grace and as the result of God's powerful working. But more than that, more than even just, you know, that time of conversion, as Paul speaks about the gift of grace that the Lord has given unto him by the effectual working of his power, he's not only thinking of that time when he was converted alone, he's thinking of the work of God as it is ongoing in his life. Because not only did God powerfully work to save Paul, to commission him for service, but the Lord was continuing, day by day by day, to do the work that was needed in Paul's life, to powerfully work so that he could fulfill his calling and serve Christ well. You know, Paul was ever conscious that God's power was at work daily in his life. It was by God's power only that he could continue to be a faithful minister of the gospel. He needed this effectual working of God's power. There is a challenge there for each one of us because, well, there's a solemn reminder in this that we dare not go throughout the day without God's power at work in our lives. There's Paul, and if he's going to serve Christ, he needs this effectual working of God's power. We can't afford to be like Samson, just running out as at other times and supposing that all is well. There needs to be that communion with the Lord, a drawing of strength from the Lord. Now, is that you today? Today, have you spent time with the Lord to be strengthened in his presence, that you might know his effectual working of power in your life, conquering sin, equipping you, fitting you for service? Is that you today, or do you have to admit before God that you've been like Samson? You've gone out as at other times, but without seeking the Lord, without knowing the power that he's willing and able to exert. But, you know, beyond that point, there is great encouragement for us as we think of God's work in us and as a result or as a means of causing gratitude in our hearts. There's encouragement here that God was continuing to work powerfully in Paul. The Lord had called Paul to a seemingly impossible task. You know, there he is. He's converted. But he's just a man like you and me. And the Lord calls him to go out to the Gentiles, to the nations, and make Christ known. Now that is a vast task. That is going to be very difficult. There's going to be tremendous opposition. He's going into places here that are steeped in idolatry. He's going to darkened people who are rebels against God. By the way, sometimes we have a twisted view of missionary work. You know, we sometimes get this idea in our heads that, you know, people on foreign soil, people in foreign lands that have never heard the gospel, they're just sitting there waiting to hear it. And as soon as you go and preach the gospel, they're all going to be rejoicing, coming to Christ. They've just been waiting for this wonderful message. Now, I know there will be a people who come to Christ as the gospel goes forth. But you've got to remember, people in foreign lands are just as rebellious, just as stubborn in sin as anyone else. They are just as blinded by the devil, just as entrenched in wickedness. As Paul went out to the nations, this was not going to be an easy task. The Roman and Greek world was not just sitting there, by and large, crying out for the gospel. They weren't sitting there saying, oh, that someone was here to show us the true God. No, they were steeped in their false religions. They were happily getting on with their lives in those false religions. That's why it caused such an uproar when Paul went into certain places and started to preach the gospel, and people were called to leave the false idols behind. His was a dreadfully difficult task. A difficult task. But it wasn't beyond him. It wasn't too much for him. Not because of his intellect or his education, not because of any natural ability that he had. The task wasn't beyond him, primarily because of the effectual working of God's power, which fitted him for service. And Paul said in Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, the Lord's working, which worketh in me mightily. And there he is, he's saying, I labour on, I'm striving, labouring on, but I'm doing it according to his working, and he worketh, that is, he is continuing to work in me mightily. The point is that he was equipped for service. Not by just merely his own natural abilities, but he was equipped because the Lord was at work in his life. And the same is true for you who are Christ's. When the Lord calls you to serve him, he will effectually work his power in you to fit you for what you're called to do. The Lord sets dreadfully difficult tasks in front of us at times. He will do that. But the task is not beyond you, whatever it might be, as you look to Christ. Not because of your intellect, not because of your education, not because of your ability, but simply because of the effectual working of God's power. He works to fit you for service. Now again, is that not a reason for gratitude as you serve the Lord? For gratitude that what he calls you to do, he equips you for. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And no matter what task the Lord sets before you, no matter how difficult or daunting it might be, when the Lord has given it to you, you can do all things through the Saviour, through that effectual working of his mighty power. He pours strength into his people as he calls his people to serve. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful as you serve the Lord? I suppose, first of all, the question we need to be asked, are you acting like a servant, you who are saved? Are you acting like a servant? Is it your desire to live your life for the Lord, wherever he has you, in whatever he calls you to do? Are you looking to submit your life to the Lord? But then more than that, are you a thankful servant? Are you serving Christ with gratitude for the great blessing that it is to serve him? How do you gain gratitude? Well, recognize your unworthiness. You didn't deserve anything from him, and yet he has been willing to take you from out of the depths and to use you. Recognize your unworthiness. Recognize the task that you've been given. He hasn't just taken you out of the depths to do something small. No, he's taken you out of the depths to show forth the unsearchable riches of Christ. And also be grateful, remembering the Lord's work in you as he takes you from the depths, as he gives you this high calling. He equips you for it. He equips you for it. By God's grace, may we be a thankful people. By God's grace, may we serve our Lord not with a spirit of drudgery, not just out of dry duty alone, not just to pacify conscience, but with true, with sincere gratitude. May God bless his word to us.